We'll be in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 12. Genesis 22, verse 1 to 12. So we'll get your Bibles out, but before that, we're looking forward to a special from Ms. Payne. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. Genesis 22, 1 to 12. I ask you all to stand as we read God's Word tonight. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 12. And God's Word says, "And it came to pass after these..." Genesis 22, 1 to 12. Here we go, this is all again. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. In verse 12. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And tonight I'm going to preach on the simple topic, what kept him going. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I love you and thank you. Lord, I thank you again and praise your name for how good you are, Lord. And as I was just saying today, Lord, Mrs. Paymate sung it so well, Lord, that we are nothing more than the clay and you are the potter, Lord. And we saw a man, we're going to see about a man tonight, Abraham, used mightily by you, but again, just a man used mightily because of you get all the glory, you get all the praise and the honor. And how, Lord, and here and today in 2011, you want to do the same in our lives as well, Father. I pray you bless the service and let be with it. All else we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. What kept him going? What kept him going? Again, I always want to thank Pastor Angel for letting me preach. It's always a blessing to be up here for sure. But tonight I want to address one issue, or if I can answer one question about Abraham in regards to this test God put him through, it was simply what kept him going. What kept Abraham going? I remember when I first read this story, I'm not sure how long ago when I read this story for the first time, but what God had told Abraham to do. He didn't tell Abraham to go and, 5 miles and find some goat and slay it. He didn't tell Abraham to go in and find some rock or something. No, he told Abraham to go and slay his only son. That was, to me, that just blew me away of the test he put Abraham through. And before I answer that simple question, what kept him going? I want to lay a foundation, if you will, some important points I think that can be good for us tonight, can help us. This man Abraham was a yielded man, obedient to God, used mightily. The Bible has so many things to say about firsts, a bunch of firsts. And Abraham was one of those men that was a bunch of firsts were used for the man Abraham. Did a lot of things for the first time. And God used him and blessed him. But tonight I want to do some things that can help us, some things I believe in the life of Abraham that can be in help for us before I get to that question, what kept him going. Number one, the first point I want to bring out tonight is Abraham's home was a godly home. Go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, if you will. Genesis 18, verse 19. I'm going to be jumping all over Genesis here this evening. But Abraham's home was a godly home. Again, trying to lay a foundation before I get to that question, what kept him going. Genesis 18, verse 19. It says, For I know him, referring about Abraham now, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, if you look at the beginning of the verse, it says that he will command his children and his household after him. Two elements. If you are in this room and you are leading your home, two elements I think that can help every parent leading their children, as we learn here from this verse. Number one, Abraham, he commanded his children. Serving the Lord was not an option in Abraham's house. He didn't say, son, daughter, or whatever, I'm not sure if you want to follow God. I'm not sure if you want to go to church with me. No, it wasn't an option. He said, listen, in my house, I'm commanding you to serve God. It was interesting. That word commanded, he used in Genesis 18, is the same word commanded that was used in Psalm 33, verse 9, when they say about God, For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It's the idea of laying down a rule with the understanding that it will be followed and expecting it to be followed. I think there's a great danger today in falling into the mindset that commanding your kids can hurt your kids. I think there's a humanistic mindset out there that if we're too hard on our children, we're going to hurt them. If we're strict with them, we're going to do some kind of disservice to them or do some damage to them. I remember that guy named Spock many years ago came out with that book, How It's Wrong to Spank Your Kids, and that started a whole progression of humanism that leads up to where we are today. But praise the Lord for a father or even a mother in that regard who is stern and strict in regards of, hey, in our house, we're going to command the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to be faithful. Hey, we come to church when we're supposed to be in church. We do our best to follow God with our hearts in our house. And I was thinking about this mindset of kids who don't necessarily follow authority. A lot of times I'll be driving home from church on the way to the house. And I know, especially on Broadway, it gets kind of busy on that road there close to my home. There's always, I know a certain group of kids, they would drive on their bikes 5 million miles an hour across that street, never looking if the traffic is coming at them. Just flying across the street. And I don't think they're doing it by accident. I think they necessarily don't have, they don't really care if a car's coming, because they have the mindset, hey, car, you better stop for me. That thing's reversed. It used to be where the adult had the authority, a child yields to authority, but we're living in a day where it's kind of opposite, where the children are the ones who don't want to follow follow their parents, and they want to be the authority. But praise God for the parent who sets the rule, if you will. Some people think we can be too hard on our kids or we're going to hurt our kids. We need to be gentle with them. But I think there's something to be said about commanding your children to serve the Lord. In our house, we're going to serve God. Hey, in our house, we're going to do family altar. In our house, I want you to be doing your best to be faithful and having some kind of Bible reading schedule. In our house, I want you to be coming to church. Why is something good about Abraham? He commanded his house to follow the Lord. Commanding means laying down a rule and expecting that rule to be followed. And if it's not followed, there will be consequences. But let me also say, to balance it out here, a person who follows God is a person who's balanced. And what I mean by that is for every commandment a father lays down with his children, it needs to be balanced with love. Go to Genesis 22, verse 2, if you would. Every commandment a father lays down, hey, so in our house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hey, in our house, we're going to be going to church. In our house, I want you we're going to have family altar, family devotions. But at the same time, there has to be a balance of love. Genesis 22, verse 2, it says, and he said, take now thy son, God talking to Abraham now, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Abraham loved his son. I think of the dad who's coming home at night from work. Now, I was preparing this message, this kind of illustration came to my mind. The father who comes home late at work, or the mother who's been working home late, and the dad gets home from work, and he's exhausted, he's tired. And all I keep thinking about is that lazy boy recliner that every time he sits in it, it's like all the worries of the world just kind of melt away, you know. And it's his earthly throne, if you will. And that dad can't wait for that recliner, that lazy boy to flip back the thing where that little, whatever that thing is called, comes up and flip off his shoes, you know, and he can't wait to maybe just kind of doze off into a la-la land until supper is served. Praise the Lord. But then all of a sudden, as he's getting really comfortable in a chair, son or daughter comes running up to him and jumps on him and says, hey, Dad, let's play. As tired as dad is, he realizes, man, I set the rules for my kids, I'm strict with my kids, but I need to love my kids. I need to sacrifice time to spend some time with my children, to sacrifice my needs to be a help to my kids. Because I tell you what, your kids are never going to forget, parents, the times of love you had with them. When I was young, with my dad, a lot of things was my brother and I and my sister, especially my brother and I, we were all the men of the house. And we would all go all that wonderful Yankee games together or the New York Giants games together. What a bliss that was, heaven on earth. But I remember one time in particular, we were sitting in church. It was a Sunday morning, and I was probably 7 years old. And as a seven-year-old boy, my dad was huge. He was humongous. He had biceps like bigger than Arnold Schwarzenegger. Just a big man. I mean, everything's big to a seven-year-old. You know, I'm like this tall. I was like a mutant as a kid. But anyway, but I remember sitting in church one day, and it was summer, so my dad had a short sleeve shirt on. And again, my dad looked familiar. My dad had humongous biceps. And I'll never forget, every time as a young boy, I put my arm around my dad and put my head on his arm. He would never push it away. He would never be inconvenienced. My hair could have been all scratchy or whatever, but he would always leave his arm there for me to put my head on his arm if I was ever tired or whatever reason. And I remember just how many good times I had with my dad, all the camping experiences, all the Giant games, all the Yankee games, all the fun we had, the golfing experiences. I can remember it all. I don't remember many of the times about getting spanked or disciplined. And they happened a lot, believe me. I'll tell you that. But I don't remember any of that stuff. I remember the times I had a pulse with my dad. I remember how fun it was spending the time with my dad as a kid. And often, if my mind goes back down memory lane, it goes back to those times. The point I'm trying to make, parents, is, yeah, we need to command our children to obey the Lord. I think it's so important. We also need to love them. And I think children will never forget those times, the rest of their life, the times they had with dad or with mom, the times of love and sacrifice mom and dad showed to the kids. So Abraham, he commanded his family to serve the Lord. Johnny Esposito was here for Pilots, and he made this statement. He said, rules without relationships always breeds rebellion. I'll never forget that. We're on the way home from Pilots, and he's made this statement to me. He works for teenagers, and I'm always picking youth pastors' brains, especially those who've been in ministry for a long time. I said, Brother Esposito, what does that mean? He said, listen, you can lay a rule down for someone to follow, for your own kids or maybe someone in a youth group, but if you don't have a relationship behind it, there's no love backed by it, you're going to almost breed a rebel. Because they'll see the strictness of sternness, but they'll never see the love side of things. And it takes things out of balance, out of whack. So rules without relationships always breeds rebellion. The second element I noticed here about Abraham in this one verse, back again in Genesis 18, verse 19, it says that he will command his children and his household after him. He was the example for his family to follow. Folks, it's so important as parents that we not only do we lay the rule down for our kids, but we're the example for them to follow. Hey, listen, don't just let their children do their devotions. Do it yourself. Tell them to be in church. Be there yourself. Don't just expect your children to memorize verses from King's Kids. Memorize verses yourself. Hey, listen, husbands and fathers, don't just expect your children to love their moms or your wife. Love her yourself. Be an example for your kids to follow. I remember Pastor Angel told a story when one of his boys was out landscaping, gardening for the first time in their house. I think he was weed whacking. It was the first time he ever used a weed whacker. And as Pastor Angel explained the story, he came out and his son had done it all wrong. Everything was done wrong. It wasn't done exactly how Pastor Angel wanted it. And then it hit Pastor Angel. He said, oh yeah, I never showed him how to do it. And of course, Pastor Angel went out there with a weed whacker and showed his son how to make everything look smooth and everything fall down the line. And from that point forward, everything was done perfectly. Why? Because Pastor Angel set the example. He was the example for his children to follow. And folks, we need to be the example. We need to be the ones to set the stage for our kids to follow. It's so important. What example? How important it is to be an example to our children. So if you want to have a godly home, there's two simple elements that we can see from the life, the pattern of Abraham. Number two, another thing that I believe Abraham did that can help us as we get to this question with Abraham, is number two, is Abraham obeyed God quickly. He obeyed God quickly. Go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. He obeyed God quickly. Genesis 22, verse 3. So number one, he commanded his children. Number two, he obeyed God quickly. It says, and Abraham rose up in the morning. God explained to Abraham, listen, I want you to go out to this mountain. I want you to take your son with you, your only son, and I want you to slay him, offer him up as an offering to me. And Abraham did as he was told, but he went up early in the morning the next day. He didn't wait till afternoon. He didn't wait till night. He went right away. And if I can be more specific, the point I'm trying to make here tonight is a lot of times God calls us to do things. I'm not referring necessarily to a call on a teenager's life that God has called you to a certain area, maybe into the ministry or maybe a certain profession. I'm not referring to that because a teenager has to go through high school and go through college, and it takes a while before they're actually there where they can do what God called them to do. What I'm actually talking about tonight is someone who maybe you're during a preaching service, Pastor Angel, or someone's preaching up here, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pricks on your heart. You know what? I would like to have you in the bus ministry. You know what? I would love to have you help out in Sunday school class. You know what? I want to help you be a helper here in this area, or help out in this area, or do this, or do that, or do one thing or another. But here's the thing is, when God calls us, the best thing to do is start right away. We don't wait. Go, as soon as God calls us, go and do what He wants us to do. Because I believe there are some very clear dangers in terms of waiting to do something that you know that God has spoken to your heart about, and because it can get in the way. There's some things that can get in the way of you doing what God has told you to do. Number one, your emotions get you in the way. Your emotions can get you in the way, folks. Go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And while you turn there, let me make a statement. I believe it's a safe statement to say that things that are wicked are in opposition or go against the things of God. Things that are wicked are in opposition or go against the things of God. Jeremiah 17:9, very famous verse. Most of us probably know it. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at folks, our emotions, they're a matter of our heart. And we can't trust our emotions because God says it Himself, our heart is wicked. And everything that's wicked is in opposition and goes against the things of God. The point I'm trying to make is, hey, bro, Jason, God's called me to do something in terms of maybe helping out in the church or being a blessing in one area or another. But the thing is, if we wait, we give our emotions a chance to have their say. We give our emotions a chance to justify why we can't do that thing God has told us to do. We cannot trust our emotions. We can't trust it, folks. Our heart is wicked, and who can know it? Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." A lot of people say, well, you know what, Brother Jason? How do I know this thing God has told me to do to help out in this class or to help out in the bus route? How do I know this is of God? How do I know it's something that I'm just thinking about in my mind or it's an emotional high or I had too much pepperoni pizza before I came to church? How do I know this is not from God? It's from myself. Well, listen, number one, during your preaching service, you receive counsel from the Holy Spirit. He speaks to your heart about what He wants you to do. And then number two, it's always a good idea to talk to your pastor. Go to pastor and say, preacher, hey, listen, God talked to my heart about this. He said, I believe God's telling me He wants me to help out in a Sunday school class. He wants me to help out in a bus route. And of course, if your pastor's all for it, then you're in the multitude of counselors, and I believe you're safe, according to Proverbs 11:14. By all means, go do it, because if you wait, you'll find yourself justifying that you cannot do this thing. Oh, man, it's too hot in the summertime. Oh, man, I can't help out in a Sunday school class. I don't even know how to help. I don't know how to help people. Or I can't do this. I'm too busy. I have too much going on. Listen, God knows what He's doing. And if He calls us to do something, man, go do it. I'm telling you what, you'll never regret it. Just to go early. Don't wait, because your emotions can get the best of you. That's why I always try to do my best as a youth pastor to keep the parents in the know about decisions their teens make at camp. Why? Because at camp, they make some major, amazing decisions. I mean, if you ever get a chance, parents, go to teen camp. It's amazing. It really is. There is 5 days where there's no distractions. The world is out. I mean, as far away as the world can be while you're still living in the world. You're totally bombarded or surrounded, protected, if you will, by people around the church that's helping you. And people are sinners. I understand bad things happen at camp. It's not a perfect place. But as best they can, they try to keep the world out of those 5 days. And some amazing things happen. And a lot of times, about Wednesday or Thursday, those teenagers will break. And they'll come back with some decisions that they made. And they're sincere decisions. I think 99% of them are real. They're not emotional. There's decisions those teens make that are real. But if the problem happens when a teen comes home from camp. Well, I made a decision to read my Bible every day. And that's a great decision. I believe it's sincere. But the problem happens when a teen comes home from camp and then they kind of wait and they don't tell anybody. And before we know, a day goes by, 2 days go by, they never read their Bible. And then their emotions get the best of them. Oh, man, you don't need to read your Bible. That was just a bunch of hocus pocus from that person talking about that. It doesn't make any sense. And Satan tries to get the best of them. But I tell you what, folks, a parent who's behind their teenager. Hey, son, daughter, didn't you make this decision at camp to read your Bible every day? Man, did you mean it? Yeah, I meant it. Man, let me help you. Hey, let's do an organizational chart. Why not every morning, Monday through Friday, get up at 8:30 in the morning, read your Bible for 15 minutes, read it for 20 minutes, do whatever. And parents behind their teenagers are trying to prevent the delay, the teenager from waiting. It helps them prevent their emotions from getting the best of them. I tell you what, parents, the best thing you can do is help keep your teens accountable, especially when they make godly decisions. Why? Because Satan doesn't want those decisions to be used in the teenager's life. A second thing that can happen if we wait, if we don't go early, is your desire might change. Psalm 25, verse 15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net." Go to Psalm 25, verse 15, if you would. Let me show you something real quick. Psalm 25, 15. See, the second problem that can happen if you wait when God tells you to do something is your desire might change. Psalm 25:15. Pretty neat thing about one of these words in this verse. Psalm 25:15. It says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net." That word eyes, if you were to go and do some research, that word eyes, the Hebrew word for eyes in this verse, means specifically desire, whether it's good or bad. In this verse, the context is for good. So you can say, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, or my desire is ever toward the Lord. But the problem is, our desires can change. Let me give you an example. When I was graduated from college in Connecticut, It was 1997 when I graduated. And if anybody knows anything about 1997, that was the Y2K era. Excuse me. And for any of you folks who ever worked in the computer field, that was a really crazy time. Real simply, not to give you a whole lesson here, the problem with Y2K, there was two digits. And so in 1997 would be looked at as 97. But when 2000 hit, it would be 00, and the computers would blow up because they'd think it's 1900 again. That was the whole problem. So they had to make those two digits come to four digits. There's your lesson in Y2K. But the problem was there were so many people getting worried, thinking the computers would blow up, the cell phones wouldn't work, the cars would stop, the refrigerators would stop working, your lights wouldn't work, everything would fall apart, and there'd be manic hysteria all throughout the world. So they had were hiring people all over to help with this Y2K thing. But the thing was, I noticed on the news during that time, so many people who usually are very tight with their budget, who usually don't spend money excessively, would go out and empty out the stores. They're buying gallons and gallons of water, buying bread. The bread trucks couldn't keep up with all these people wanting to buy this stuff. Why were they all of a sudden switching gears, going from folks who once were very tight with their budget, going to folks being very excessive spending? Because their desire changed. What they were looking at changed. They no longer were thinking of their environment as a safe place. They were thinking now of hysteria and chaos, and they were trying to react to it. And the problem in trying to say, folks, a lot of us, what happens, we want to do good. God calls us to do something, but the thing is, our desire changes. Man, I know I want to go to Sunday school class. I want to help out in the Sunday school class, but you know what? Let me wait a couple weeks and sleep on it and just think about it. And you'd be surprised, 2 weeks from now, Satan or your flesh might put something else in the way that prevents you from doing that Sunday school class. The point I'm trying to make is, folks, when God calls us to do something, do it early. Don't wait. Go after it. I'm telling you what a blessing would be and what a help would be to just be faithful and serving. How many folks have been a blessing? I think of how many Sunday school teachers have helped out in so many areas. I know my daughter's Sunday school teacher does so many things for her, different things, postcards, everything, a blessing. And all you Sunday school teachers who help out in different ministries, what a blessing you are. And how many lives you've changed because of your faithfulness. But I wonder how many Sunday school teachers should be in a Sunday school class. But God called them one day while they were sitting in a pew to do something, to help out in a class. I said, nah, let me think about it for a couple weeks. I'm not sure that's what I need to do. And sure enough, 2 weeks go by and their desire changes. Nah, that's not for me. That wasn't God talking to me. That was just my own, my own thought process. So be careful. When God calls you to do something, do it early. Number three, a third thing I believe can help us tonight in the life of Abraham. When you do right, especially in a hard situation, you create a path for others to follow. Go to Genesis 22, verse 2 again, if you're not there. Genesis 22, verse 2. When you do right, especially in a hard situation, you create a path for others to follow. Genesis 22, verse 2. And it says, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." Now, I mentioned earlier that Abraham was used as one of those folks of the law of first mention. A lot of firsts were mentioned about Abraham, mainly because he was in the book of Genesis, first person mentioned. But God used him mightily. And one of the things was, here in Genesis 22, that word Moriah is mentioned for the first time. There's only one other place that word Moriah is mentioned. And if you go over to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, I'll read it. Don't turn there. It says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." What that verse is talking about there, it says God appeared, number one, that Moriah is where Abraham was supposed to go to sacrifice his son. And then here in verse 2 Chronicles 3:1, if you remember the story, when David, he made the sin of numbering all the people, and God was going to judge David for what he did. And the death angel was kind of waiting to kill a bunch of the people. And David said he was sorry. And God said, "I want you to offer a sacrifice and go over to Ornan and Jebusite's place and do it." Well, that was at Mount Moriah. But here in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah." It was also the place where the temple was built. The first church, if you will, in the Old Testament. And maybe it's possible that God allowed David to erect an altar to atone for his sin of counting the people there. And God also allowed Solomon to build a temple at Mount Moriah because this is the spot where Abraham was obedient to God. I don't know, but I like to think that if Mount Moriah would have none importance if Abraham wasn't obedient. Folks, if Abraham wasn't obedient, I don't know if Mount Moriah would have been as important as it was and used to put the first temple and used to have David erect an altar for his sins that he committed in numbering the people. But because Abraham was obedient, he was obedient to do what God told him to do, that place was a blessed place. And I think of the parents, I think of the folks who go before and you stay obedient, you stay faithful, and sometimes you're tired and say, man, what's the use? What's the use of staying right? No one's following me anyway. You have no idea who's following you, folks. You have no idea who's following you because you know what? You're creating a path for others to follow. Abraham did right. He was obedient to God. He created a path of obedience, and that place of Moriah became a holy place, a special place. Hey, how many of you folks, maybe ever going back to your home growing up as a kid? I remember sometimes when my mom would take us as a kid to the Rockaway Mall down in New Jersey. And about 10 minutes down the road, there was the house that she lived in. And every now and then she'd show us her house. It was no different than the other houses that she grew up in. In fact, they were all cookie-cutter houses. They all looked pretty much the same. But what made that house so special to my mom? Well, that's where she grew up, and that's where her mom and dad raised her in a Christian environment. There was something very special about that house. And I know for all you folks in this room, especially you adults, if you ever go back to your house, there's something very special, the house you grew up in, there's something very special about it, isn't there? For most of you in this room, there probably would be. Because you know there's something special about that place. And there was something special about Moriah because Abraham was obedient. Man, I can't tell you enough, folks enough how important it is. How important it is to stay obedient to God. How important it is to be a blessing to God. Man, I tell you what, I would like to think in 20 years from now, Faith Baptist Church will still be a special place for the next generation because this generation stayed faithful, was obedient. Man, I 20 years from now, if God tarries, imagine the folks who are now in kindergarten and they come here, this is a special place, assuming it's still, the preacher's still preaching, the next preacher or 20 or whoever, whenever the next person comes, whenever that is, or Pastor Angel, whoever, is still preaching and still doing right 20 years from now, doing right because people in this generation were still doing right. What a blessing that would be. But I'll tell you what, we're creating a path for the next generation to follow. We need to stay faithful and doing right and creating that path. But in closing, I wanted to answer the question I first asked in the beginning. What kept Abraham going? What kept Abraham going? We saw that Abraham was a man of character because of how he commanded his family to follow after God and was an example for them to follow. But I'm not sure that's what kept him going. We saw that Abraham didn't let his flesh get in the way when he left right away to follow God. That might have kept him going, but I don't believe that was there was I believe there's something else that kept him going. We saw that Abraham wanted to do right, but I don't know if that's what sustained him. Now think about it, folks, before I answer this question. Abraham was going off to kill his son. He waited 100 years for his boy. Let's kind of put it in perspective here. 100 years he waited for his son, and someone was born, and God tells him to kill him. He walks 3 days to get to that mountain before he can finally see that mountain. And I can imagine him going to sleep every night before he gets to that mountain. Maybe a little fire is made, Abraham is sleeping, Isaac is sleeping, the three servants are all sleeping. Maybe Abraham wakes up early in the morning and say, this is the day I'm going to kill my son. He probably has a broken heart. And then he finally gets to that mountain. He's got to walk up that mountain. And his son asks him, Dad, Father, where's the sacrifice that God's going to provide? Where's that lamb? And as Abraham looks at his son and saying, God will provide a lamb for us, in his heart he's thinking, you're that lamb. Imagine the pain in his heart when he gets up there and he grabs a knife to kill his son. I can't imagine what's going through his mind. What kept him going? Why didn't he quit? In my wildest dreams, I couldn't imagine something like that. And no normal parent could. But what kept him going? What kept him doing, going forth, what God had him to do? And I believe the answer is found in Genesis 12, verse 7. And the answer is, Abraham had a promise. Abraham had a promise. Go to Genesis 12, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Look, folks, I believe with all my heart, Abraham knew, hey, he remember when God, he can remember when God said to him, "Listen, Abraham, I'm going to build my seed after you. You're going to, because of your seed, you're going to build a giant, many people will come from you like the stars of heaven." Abraham knew God gave him a promise. And every day he walked up that mountain knowing he's going to kill his son. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I like to think maybe Abraham was thinking, even if I kill my son, God's going to have to bring him back because God gave me a promise. Man, think about it, folks. My question, I guess, if I can make it personal tonight for you, do you have a promise? Hey, do you have a promise someone's going to get you through? Because that promise got Abraham through a difficult time. I guess my question is, what is your promise? What's going to get you through? Because I really don't think if times get really tough, our character's going to get us through. Abraham had a lot of character. We saw that, how he commanded his family to follow God. But I don't think that's what got him through and kept him doing right. Even the hardest thing, might have been the hardest thing in his whole entire life to do, to kill his son. But Abraham kept going. I don't think it was his character. I don't think it was the fact that he was a man used mightily by God. I think it was he knew God gave him a promise. And folks, what is your promise tonight? Because the tough times are coming. What's going to get you through? I know for me it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Hey, listen, I know if I do right by God according to what he tells me in that book, if I trust him, I do right, don't try to figure it out on my own, and all thy ways acknowledge him, if I do right as a Christian, I know he will direct my path. That's a promise. No matter what happens. You know, you hear this stuff going around with Obama and this whole thing, and you know, I will, God said it in Genesis, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." And we hear of all these tornadoes that happen in Missouri and Oklahoma. I'm not trying to be a doomsday preacher. We know God's book is real. And what if something happens here in a Bourbonnais? God forbid something happens here like happened in Joplin, Missouri. All those people were killed. And I don't wish that on the worst enemy, of course. You know that. But folks, my point is, when the worst of the worst comes, what's your promise? What's going to get you through? Because I couldn't imagine being Abraham. I couldn't imagine it. I couldn't imagine going up the hill, having to do what he did. Because all he knew, he was going to kill his son. But something kept him going, and it was a promise he got from God. You know what, folks? You need a verse to hold on to, almost like if you were someone in the sea and you couldn't swim. And there was a life raft that you held on to. And you hold on with all your might. Nothing would take your hands away. You probably would hold on so tight, you would have a crowbar to pry your hands apart. Because you didn't want to sink in that sea. You want to hold on that life raft. And a Bible verse, yes, a Bible verse needs to be our promise. A Bible verse? Yes, a Bible verse. Why? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, man, he wrote this book and he gives us promises and they will last from generation to generation. Hey, look at the trail of blood. How many people try to get rid of this book? It's still here. Praise the Lord. This book will never die. It keeps going. He promised to preserve his word. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, folks, get a promise. Because Abraham got a promise and that got him through. And I believe with all my heart, if we get a promise, some from God's word that can help us to hold on to when the hard times come. Maybe as hard, something as hard as in calamity, something happened with Abraham. That will get you through too. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you and thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for Abraham. I thank you for the man of character he was, how he commanded his children. I thank you for the man of character he was, that he was an example. I thank you, man of character that he was, that he got up early, he left early, he didn't wait. He didn't let his emotions get the best of him. He didn't let himself, let his sight change and do something else. I thank you for being a man of character and setting a path for others to follow. But I really believe with all my heart, the reason why he followed through, the reason why he finished, if you will, what caused him to follow after God and to follow through and to finish, was that he had a promise from God. And God told him he would have a seed because of Isaac. He knew that. And he trusted God at his word. And I pray we as Christians would have that type of faith, myself included here, that we have a verse, no matter what happens, you said it in your word, and we know it's going to come to pass. I pray we lean on a verse that would help us to get us through. Let me ask you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, folks, If some of you can say, Brother Jason, something here spoke to my heart through this thing of keeping a promise, getting a verse to help us get through the hard times, with an uplifted hand, would that be your testimony, something the Lord spoke to your heart tonight? Amen. Hands all over the room. As we stand tonight, the Lord spoke into your heart. Why don't you come? Piano, please. All stand if you would.